Well, you know, nearly every sport has a place where they honor those who have excelled in that discipline. Professional football, baseball, basketball, each of them have their place of honor. And they're not alone. Other pursuits have places where they recognize their heroes, like country music and even rock and roll. I suppose it's fitting to have a place where people can go to remember those who are great, a place where we, who are average, can visit and be inspired. But did you know that Christians also have such a place? And it's not the Vatican, it's not the Colosseum, and it's not even Wittenberg Castle. In fact, it's not a building or even a shrine. It's within the pages of our Bibles. And I'd like to take you there this morning. But before I do, I want us to look back a little bit over our shoulders and review for a minute or two, because it's been a while since we've been in the wonderful book of Hebrews. Just as Pastor Dan reminded us, we've been going through a series which I've entitled None Like Him. It's designed to give us an appreciation and an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that he is indeed superior to anything else. We've come to recognize that he is superior to the prophets, because the prophets spoke for God, but Jesus is God. Jesus is also superior to any angels. As powerful as they are, Jesus is more powerful. Jesus, we understand, is also superior to the flesh. That is, he is superior to any human malady. He is superior to anything that we might encounter in this world. We've also come to understand that Jesus is superior to Moses, and Moses, of course, is representative of any biblical personality. So Jesus Christ stands alone in all of the pages of Scripture throughout all of human history. There is nothing that compares, no one that compares to Jesus Christ. It's been, as I said, quite a while since we've been in the book of Hebrews, but the diversion that we've experienced for the past 6 or 7 weeks has been incredible, hasn't it? I don't think I've ever heard Pastor Bill more powerful than I've heard him these past 6 or 7 weeks. God has led him through the crucible of that experience, and he has shared his heart. He has been a conduit of God's grace to us. And I would hope and pray that we are the better for it. It's amazing. Coupled with our study in the book of Hebrews, it's been a very powerful season indeed. Before we move on to chapter 11 today, I want to take another look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. The last time that we were together in the book of Hebrews, Pastor Steve, Reverend Steve, showed us the importance of the blood of Jesus and the importance of a pure heart. Some theologians believe that this section in they believe that this section in chapter 10 deals with apostasy. Apostasy is defined as a deliberate repudiation and abandonment of the Christian faith. Some theologians assert that many of the original readers of this letter to the Hebrews were not really believers at all. They were people who were well acquainted with Christian teaching. They hung out with genuine believers, but they were not really Christians themselves. And when persecution and trial came, they turned away. They turned away from the familiar teaching of Christianity and they reverted back to Judaism. There were people like that back then and today. But I'm not convinced that our writer is talking about those kinds of people here in chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. In fact, I don't think that it was or that is what this passage is all about at all. I believe this passage has more to do with endurance in the Christian life than apostasy and a false profession of faith. That's why I explain, as we look at this passage this morning, let me explain why. So turn, if you haven't already done so, in your Bibles or on your device to Hebrews chapter 10 and look back at verse 19. Remember, our writer says, "Since therefore, brethren is the Greek word adelphos. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 28, verse 10, when he said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, go and take my word to my brethren, to leave for Galilee, that they shall see me.'" Jesus wasn't talking about an ethnic group here. He wasn't talking about the Jews. He was talking about his disciples. Clearly, the writer of Hebrews is directing his comments to believers here in chapter 10, those who are genuinely bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as many of us are. So my first point this morning is simply this: only believers have biblical faith. Only believers have biblical faith. And you say, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, let me explain. We know from other passages in Scripture, in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, that once a person is saved, they are always saved. So his readers, these Jews, are not in danger of losing their salvation or walking away from a faith that they never had. So what were they in danger of? These people were in danger of losing their grip. They were in the midst of a crisis of faith. They were discouraged. They were downcast. They were demoralized. Have you ever found yourself there? Look at verse 32. "But remember," he says, "the former days when you endured a great conflict of suffering, when they made a public spectacle out of you through reproaches and tribulations, when you even reached out those who were imprisoned for their faith, when you even reacted joyfully when your own property was seized." These people had a terrible time. It would genuinely be a real challenge to anyone's faith. We've never seen anything like that in the United States before. We've never experienced that kind of tribulation. But others have. All across the world, we continue to hear of brothers and sisters in Christ that are enduring the unendurable. Have you ever been so discouraged that you've wondered if God has forgotten you? So down that you are ready to put God on the shelf? This Christianity, this Christian thing just isn't working. If it was, my life wouldn't be so challenging, so difficult, so agonizing. The Psalms are full of David's cries to God for that very reason. In Psalm 13, verse 1, it's a typical example of David's cry. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" That's why this passage in Hebrews is so important to us. Because our writer is giving us a prescription for the pain, a remedy for our lack of confidence, and even our lack of faith. That's what these chapters are all about. It's the kind of faith that sustained Pastor Bill and continues to sustain him in the midst of the unendurable. So what was this prescription? What is it that we can glean from these pages of Scripture in the book of Hebrews? I hope that when Pastor Steve shared these things with you, that you circled these key words in your Bible. Do you remember them? Verse 22, draw near. Verse 23, hold fast. Verse 24, encourage and stimulate one another. That's how you hang on when it really hurts. You draw near to Christ. You hold fast to the faith that you know and have experienced in the past. And you encourage one another to keep on going, to keep on serving, to keep on loving Christ, regardless of your circumstances. And the last verse in chapter 10 says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We don't have to live as those who have no faith. We don't have to live as those who have no faith. I do not know how people get through life without that anchor. I just don't know. I've been accused of using Christianity as a crutch, and I say, yes, I do. What do you use? Jesus Christ is my anchor, my foundation, my solid rock, my crutch. Call it what you will. But he is more precious to me than gold. And just as Pastor Bill talked about drilling down through those things that the world says are important, and we get down to the bedrock, what is it? What is it that is immovable, that doesn't shake when the earth quakes, when our world falls apart? Up until now, our writer has focused our attention on the object of our faith. Jesus Christ, the superior promise. Jesus Christ, the superior priest. Jesus Christ, the superior covenant. Jesus Christ, the superior sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the superior choice. Today, he transitions and turns our focus to the nature and experience of faith itself, and hence the title of today's message, A Superior Faith. In this last verse of chapter 10, verse 39, our writer reemphasizes the choice which lies before all of us. Live by faith, trust in Christ, or lean on your own understanding, trusting in your own strength. So those are the choices. Trust in Christ or trust in yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm not trustworthy. Be quiet. Oh, that was Frank. Oh, thanks. That's twice.
That was an agreement.
I told you, remember, I'm preaching today. Oh, you're identifying with... Oh, okay. I'll buy that for now. It is a challenge. So that's my second point. Faith lives in the gospel. Faith lives in the gospel. It's a choice between a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ and a mediocre one. I don't think there's a person in this room today who would raise their hand and say, I would really like a mediocre faith. Not today. Not ever. It's a choice of living inside the gospel or outside the gospel. Sadly, today the church seems to tolerate a form of Christianity that is barely recognizable compared to that of the New Testament. Some of the things we see on television that's passing itself off as the Christian faith, some people are going to have a lot of accountability before a holy and righteous God. It's a challenge these days to stir professing Christians to really be committed disciples, to demonstrate recognizable fruit of the Spirit. As I teach in many of my discipleship classes, I would hope that as we go through the Christian life and as we are moving towards spiritual maturity, we ought to be able to look back and be able to see spiritual growth in our own lives. When we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, do we see the fruit of the Spirit ever increasing in our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience. Do we see those things increasing ever so slightly, perhaps, as we progress toward the likeness of Jesus Christ? Human nature has not changed, but neither have God's promises. Jesus told his disciples, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The implication was, "I will always love you. I will always care for you. I will always provide for you." In order to live in the realm of faith, we must move from the natural to the supernatural, from intellectual assent to practical application. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us how. Look at verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." This is one of those verses that we ought to have galvanized in our minds. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In order to understand biblical faith, faith which will sustain us even through the most difficult trial, we must let the Bible define it for us. There are two words in this first verse that are so very important. The word translated assurance here is the Greek word hypostasis. It's a compound word, hupo, which means under, and stasis, which means to stand. Literally, it describes a foundation upon which we stand. You want to know how Pastor Bill endures the unendurable? He stands on the rock of his faith. It's a great definition of faith. A confident assurance that we will one day possess the things for which today we hope for. It's the confident assurance that we will one day possess those things that are spelled out for us in Scripture. The second word that we should look at is the word conviction. There is an unseen quality about faith. You don't use it when you can use your senses. We don't use faith when we can use our senses. You remember Thomas, don't you? When Jesus appeared before the disciples, Thomas was not there. And when Thomas came back and found that the disciples were all excited when Jesus had appeared to them, and even their testimony didn't persuade him, he said, "I won't believe unless I can feel the nail holes and the wound in Jesus' side for myself." Don't be too hard on Thomas. I see myself in him often. A week later, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was there this time, and Thomas believed. But was that real faith? Not in the sense that our writer describes it for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? "Because you have seen, you now believe." But what? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I would like to go to Israel one day. I've never been there. But not because I need to see the empty tomb. I don't need to see the Shroud of Turin. I don't need to see other relics that represent times past to believe. I have this. And it's upon this that I place my trust. Once you have seen, it is easy to believe, but real faith is believing without seeing. Thus, it is the conviction of things not seen. And faith is living on the basis of that conviction. Some people ask me, you know, what are you? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Lutheran? Are you Baptist? I kind of tongue-in-cheek say I'm Baptitarian. Sometimes, but most of the time, I just tell people I'm a biblical Christian. Because my worldview, the way I live, is based on what's in here. And that's the essence, that's the message of Hebrews 11. To underscore that message, our writer takes us into what many call the hall of faith. What I call the pantheon of perseverance. Look at verse 2. For it is, or for by it, that is faith, the men of old gained approval. When the people of the Old Testament exercised faith, God commended them for it. And my friends, the same is true today. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. From the book of Genesis, we know that God created. He said, let there be this, let there be that, and there it is. Literally, God created something from nothing. I'm not opposed to the Big Bang theory, but there had to be something that banged into each other. Where did that come from? God spoke it into being. When the Bible says God spoke in the cosmos, he spoke the cosmos into existence, he did indeed create something from nothing, and our senses tell us that it's so because here we are, something from nothing. We didn't have to be there when God created the heavens and the earth in order to believe that he did it. In fact, I think it's much easier, more logical to accept the creation narrative than it is some of these other things that they're suggesting and asserting. You've heard it said before, it would be like taking my watch off and putting it in a bag and banging it with a hammer and then shaking it and reaching in and pulling out my watch again. It's just not practical. We can see it. It's all around us. It's not an irrational faith, and neither is our faith in God himself irrational. Many people believe there is someone bigger than them, someone who has made the heavens and the earth, but that is not saving faith. That is not even life-changing faith, ultimately. If you are one of those people who believe God exists and that he created the heavens and the earth, you do well. That is a good thing. But let me remind you that you are in the company of the devil and his demons because they believe that too. My friends, there is a higher faith to which we are called. The rest of this chapter, chapter 11, is jam-packed with people who understood that. They seem to line up in chronological order and give testimony to what it means to live by faith. Remember, faith always leads to action. And that's my third point. Faith always leads to action. Those who have saving faith will have the evidence of that saving faith in their lives. Remember, Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit, and a good tree produces good fruit. When we have redemption in our hearts, we will have redemption in our hands. It goes together. Let's look at our first witness in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Through faith, even though Abel is gone, his faith remains. His faith still speaks to us today. What speaks? His actions. Actions which demonstrated, revealed, confirmed his faith. We need to remember that. We need to remember that the character of our lives will determine the legacy we leave behind. The character of our lives will determine the legacy that we leave behind. Most of us, I'm sure, remember the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, we learn that Cain and Abel each brought a sacrifice to God. Cain was a farmer, and he brought examples of his produce from the ground. Now, this may be controversial to some. Abel was a shepherd, and he brought to God the firstlings of his flock. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Why? Abel offered God the first pride of his flock. There would be no opportunity to perpetuate that bloodline, that breed, to build a flock from the best he had. He gave it to God from where it came. Cain, on the other hand, produced his offering himself. It was the result of his efforts. He apparently didn't bring the best. He didn't bring the best of his, or the first of his harvest. And if Cain had offered God the first fruits, the best of his harvest, demonstrating his faith and dependence upon God, that he trusted God to continue to provide for him, his offering would have most likely have been accepted, even though it was not an animal. But since he held back, since he kept the best for himself, and thus demonstrated a lack of faith, God rejected his offering. And even though Abel was killed by his jealous brother, his example of true faith lives on and speaks to us thousands of years later. So it doesn't matter, I suggest to you, if you're a farmer. It doesn't matter if you're a shepherd. It doesn't matter if you're a banker. It doesn't matter if you're an electrician. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber. It doesn't matter what you do as an occupation. The principle is the same. Do you, by faith, honor God with your best? Do you, by faith, give God your first fruits? Not your leftovers. Do you give God your first fruits, trusting Him to take care of you? Now look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch may be a lesser known Old Testament personality to many of us. There are only a few verses in Genesis chapter 5 that even speak about him. But what we are told is extraordinary. Enoch lived 365 years. That's pretty extraordinary. And in all that time, it says he walked with God. He never saw death. Instead, God took him up directly. Now that is extraordinary. Not the fact that he didn't die, not the fact that God took him up, not the fact that he lived 365 years, but the fact that he walked with God all that time. I pray I can walk with God tomorrow, next week, next month, in the midst of whatever trial befalls me. But Enoch walked with God faithfully. Walking with God refers to being in a right relationship with God, being and living in step with your Creator, making His your plan, His plan your plan, His desires your desires, His will your will. And Enoch did it all of his life. That's faith. That's why Enoch is remembered. That's why he's in the hall of faith. His actions speak of and proclaim his faith. And what's the last part of Hebrews 11, verse 5 say? For he, Enoch, obtained the witness or the testimony that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. Do you want to please God? Do you want to live a life that reflects God's glory? Not just here, but also here. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Remember, it's not natural for people to seek God. No man seeks after God, Scripture says. So when the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts and we desire to pursue God, not just initially as we're drawn to saving faith, but we desire to pursue God and to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God through Christ, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, He is a rewarder of that search, that seeking. He wants us to lean towards Him. He wants us to yearn for Him. He wants us to go deeper. Better to go there voluntarily than to go there kicking and screaming. Let me caution you here. Mere belief in God's existence is not enough. There must be trust. There must be confidence in Him and in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. A life lived in that faith, the faith of God's provision and grace, is the only thing which pleases God. God is not interested in how many good works we do if our heart is not engaged in it, and if these good works are somehow tied to our own motivation, our own pride, to make ourselves look better. We know from Scripture that all of that is going to be consumed, burned up, like wood, hay, and stubble. Nothing left. But when our head, our heart, and our hands are engaged and in sync with one another, when our head, our heart, and our hands trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do great things. We can do amazing things. We can do things that will have eternal value. That's what he wants from us. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he told the Roman believers, those who live in the flesh cannot please God, but those who live as Abel lived, those who live as Enoch lived, walking with the Lord day by day, moment by moment in faith, those are who please God. And according to verse 6, we'll be rewarded. And we'll talk about that next week. So only believers have biblical faith, like we've talked about. Only those who are part of the household of faith can demonstrate that kind of faith in their lives. Faith that lives in the gospel all the time, that preaches the gospel of grace to ourselves all the time, that remember who we are in Christ, being adopted as sons and daughters. And faith always leads to action. There's going to be a practical outpouring of our Christian faith if it is legitimate, if it is genuine. We're going to see, and it's real easy to remember, your head, your heart, your hands. When all three of those things are in sync together, that which we do for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, Hebrews 11 is an amazing place. And I pray that as we go through Hebrews 11 in the days ahead, that we won't look at it like we're walking through Madame Tussaud's wax museum, where these stiff people, these biblical celebrities, are not alive. Because these are real people. These are real people who put their faith into action and have been preserved in Scripture for us as wonderful examples. Not that we would venerate them, not that we would place them in a position above Christ. No. But because of Him, they did what they did. So, Father, we pray that we might respond to the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So, Lord, we do pray that we would be found faithful, not for our own good, although it will be good for us to do that, but for your glory, that our lives would be trophies on display as you continue to move and work in our lives and in our hearts, molding and shaping us into the character of our beloved Savior. That we would surrender ourselves to you, to your tender care, knowing that you are a good and gracious God. You are good all the time. So, Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you are doing in our lives through Christ and through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I pray that even now you would be turning their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that you would be drawing them to saving faith even now. May they place their trust in you and your accomplished, finished work on Calvary. For those of us who struggle day by day to live by faith, I pray for perseverance. I pray for confidence. I pray for assurance. I pray for conviction, that we would be able to renew our trust in you, knowing that you can be trusted. Come what may. As Pastor Bill often says, wherever you lead us, you're already there. So may we trust you regardless. So again, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us in Calvary. We thank you for what you will do day by day and moment by moment in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.